Look at Mark's Gospel this morning. We'll be reading, our text rather, is Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. It deserves our careful attention. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, yet they feared the multitude, for they understood that he had spoken the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. And they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated as we turn now to our hymn of preparation. O Lord our God, we pray now that you would cause your blessing to come upon the preaching of your word. We pray that you would open our eyes. We confess that we are often blind to the truth of Scripture. Our hearts are hard. We don't see as we ought. We don't hear as we ought. And so we pray that you would open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And grant us now the Spirit's ministry so that your word might come forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, when I was a boy, my favorite cartoon was The Roadrunner. You know what a roadrunner is? Roadrunner is actually a real bird. I didn't know that when I was a boy, but there's actually a bird who's called a roadrunner. He's very quick. When he runs very quickly. And in the cartoon, there was a coyote. His name was Wiley. Wiley Coyote. He was always trying to catch the Roadrunner, but he could never catch him. He was always trying to set traps for the Roadrunner, but the traps always backfired on him. They always went wrong because the roadrunner was too smart and too quick. Now, what's happening in the passage that we read this morning, children, is that the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the Jewish people, the religious leaders, are trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to trap Him. But they can't do it because He's too smart for them. He's the divine Son, so they can't catch Him. That's what the word means literally here. This word trap in the text that we read. It's used of hunting and fishing. And so the Pharisees and these folks called the Herodians, we'll say more about them in a moment, but they were trying to catch Jesus because He had put them in a bad way. He had caught them in a dilemma. They challenged Jesus after He had come into the temple and cleansed the temple, turned the tables over, dumped the money off of the money changer's table, drove the animals away from the temple. And they came to Jesus and they said, "By what authority do you do this?" Jesus said to them, "I'll tell you by what authority. If you tell me by what authority John came." And they knew that if they said, he really had no authority, that the people would be upset with him because they respected John the Baptist. They saw him as a prophet. But they also knew that if they said he's from God, if it was divine authority, that Jesus would ask them, "Well, then why didn't you obey him? Why didn't you follow his teaching?" And so they were left in a dilemma, and they said, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you either by what authority I've come." Not only that, but by means of this parable of the wicked tenants, Jesus had accused them. That's Jesus, of course, is the Son in the parable, the last one, the only beloved of the owner of the vineyard. We dealt with this text in Luke's Gospel some weeks ago. And the vineyard owner sends slaves time after time again. They beat the slaves, they kill the slaves, and finally he sends the Son. And he came looking for fruit. And what Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders is that God expects something to you from you. If God has done this, if you've been given privileges, which we said translated to the privileges of the covenant, then God expects something from you. And so he had accused them, and they knew it, and so they sought to seize him. But they were afraid to seize him because they were afraid of the people, because the people respected him as a teacher. And now they were using that same strategy. Jesus had placed them on the horns of a dilemma, and now they sought to place him on those same horns. And what we learn here is a very important principle. Two, actually. One has to do with our allegiance to the government, and the other has to do with the allegiance that is due to our God. God requires something of us. That's the theme in this section of Mark's Gospel. God requires something of us. And the first thing we see in this setting is the Jews' ill-fated attempt to trap the Son of God. Now, the first thing that they did was try to disarm him with charming speech. "Teacher," they said. "Teacher." Now, they didn't respect him. They didn't respect him as a teacher. They neither respected him, nor did they respect what he taught. And nevertheless, they came to him with this title of dignity. "Teacher, we know that you are truthful. You're a man of truth, teacher. You teach the things of God's way, right?" So they're trying to set up a contrast here between Caesar and God. You defer to no one. You're not partial to anybody. No matter what you're speaking, you say the same thing to anyone. Then comes the question, is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar? To pay or not to pay? That's the question that we're putting to you, teacher. What's your answer? Now, the supposed dilemma that they set before Jesus becomes more clear when we understand something about the nature of the tax and the two parties bringing the question, the Pharisees and the Herodians. This was a head tax, something similar to what some are proposing today, the fair tax. Not a tax based on percentages of our income, but a fair tax, a level tax for everybody. Everybody had to pay this tax into the imperial treasury. And the coin used to pay that tax was a denarius. On the front side, it bore an image of the emperor, at that time Tiberius, who had ascribed divinity to himself. He claimed to possess supreme authority, not only politically, but also spiritually. The inscription on the front side of the coin read, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. On the back side of the coin, Tiberius is shown seated on the throne, wearing a diadem and clothed as a high priest. And the inscription on the back read, Pontiff Maximus, which translated means highest priest. He set himself up as God. And so that's what the Jews are pointing to here. And that coin in the first place was a reminder to the Jews that they were a subject nation at the time. That they were under subjugation to the Roman Empire. And that was even to the religiously insincere Pharisees a slap in the face. It was a challenge to their religious belief system. And so the payment of that tax was distasteful to them. They did not like it, not one bit. The Herodians, on the other hand, were a Jewish political party. They supported the Herods. They sympathized with the Herodian rulers. That's clear throughout the Gospels and the general policies that the Herods set down. In this case, it was Herod Antipas. He was the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea during the whole period of Jesus' life on earth. And he was chargeable with many wicked acts. In fact, he was the one who put John the Baptist to death, beheaded him. But more to the point of our text, the Herodians were in agreement with the Sadducees, holding to the duty of submission to Rome. And so it was really only in a very external sense that these men, the Herodians, practiced any religion at all. It was externalism. They were first and foremost a political party. And so they didn't really care if Herod usurped authority over religious matters in the land. It didn't bother them a bit. They were only concerned with the tribute to Caesar. And so we've got this strange coalition between the sanctimonious, the insincere Pharisees, and the sacrilegious Herodians. Maybe it wasn't so strange after all, because devotion to a cause often brings together strange bedfellows. In this case, their cause was the destruction of God's Son, The Son had come to the vineyard. He was calling them to task for what they'd done, rejecting the words of the prophets. Time after time after time, rejecting the word of the divine messenger, and now finally rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in their midst. And so in their minds, they had put before him, the Pharisees on the one hand, the Herodians on the other, this inescapable dilemma. If he denies the validity of the poll tax, they thought, he's going to stir up the Herodians and their supporters. If he supports the poll tax, he's going to make the Jewish leaders mad. The Pharisees will be incensed. Either way, they thought, we've got him. So much then for the first point, this ill-fated attempt on the part of the Jewish leaders to catch Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Secondly, we see the Son of God's exhibition of divine wisdom. Jesus immediately saw through the trap. He saw their willingness to do anything to reach their goal. And he wasn't fooled even for a minute at their deceitful attempt to disarm him with charming words, "Teacher, teacher, tell us, what should we do?" He said, "Bring me a denarius, let's look at it together." So they brought him one. And then he gives an answer that leaves them astounded. That's the way, you see, this is the first of three tests that the Jewish religious leaders put before him, one after another. Next come the Sadducees asking him about the resurrection. Next they hire a lawyer to come and try to trip him up again. That doesn't work either. But Jesus simply astounds with his wisdom, his gracious words, because he was the divine Son of God. And so he says two things here. In the first place, he says, Caesar should be given what's due to him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He was saying, pay the tax. Pay it. It belongs to Caesar. You can see his inscription on it, front and back. Give it to him. The issue of paying taxes had already been breached. There was an incident with Peter, you remember, a miraculous incident in which Jesus said, this issue of paying the tax came up. Should we pay? Should we not pay? Jesus said, cast your line into the water and pull out a fish. And Peter did, and he reached in the fish's mouth and he pulled out a denarius. So it had already been breached among the disciples. And so he's saying that though the Lord God is King of the universe, indeed Jesus was God and King of the universe. And he's not obligated as the divine King to pay the tax. It would be a stumbling point for others if he didn't pay the tax. And so he submitted himself. This was a little part of Christ's humility. Honoring God doesn't mean dishonoring civil authorities by refusing to pay for the privileges that we enjoy in a civil society. Police protection, military protection, good roads, a court system where justice is carried out. And at this time in the Roman Empire, even though the Jews had been subjugated to Roman authority, they enjoyed relative peace. This was the time of Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It extended from 27 BC to AD 180. The first emperor was Caesar Augustus. This was a time of relative peace in the empire. Jesus is saying that such a blessing requires, it implies, an obligation to the government. As we translate this into what it means for a Christian, Paul is very clear. The apostles are very clear. Peter, for example, says, submit yourself to every human institution, whether to kings, governors, or those sent by them, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And Paul will expound upon this in Romans chapter 13, and he'll say, look, God has put the civil authority in place for good, to punish evildoers. You need not fear the king if you do right. You only need to fear the king if you do wrong, if you do wickedly. So this is a principle for Christians throughout the ages of the church. We're to give what is due to Caesar. If we accept the amenities of the state, law and order, we have no right to try to escape the burdens of the state. Jesus is saying that paying your taxes is the righteous thing to do. We ought to do that. That's the first thing he says as he answers the Pharisees and the Herodians. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. But the second thing that he says is render to Caesar only what's due to him. Those inscriptions on that coin were blasphemous. Caesar claiming divine authority, requiring citizens of the Roman Empire to worship him. Later in history, this would work out badly for one of the Caesars. It's recorded for us later in the book of Acts, and they came before this man and said, the voice of a God and not a man. And he refused to deny that he was God. And the book of Acts tells us that he was eaten by worms and died. It's not a good idea to claim divine authority. So what Jesus was saying is that you must not render to Caesar what doesn't belong to him. And that means you must render to God what belongs to him. It must be refused. That divine authority that the emperor demanded must be refused. And by drawing a distinction between what's due to Caesar and what's due to God, he was rejecting the very claim of Caesar. That what Caesar said by those inscriptions upon the coin was that in effect his kingdom wasn't merely a physical kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom as well. And it wasn't. And Jesus was making this clear. And so he's teaching us that the emperor, the king, the president, our governors, those sent by them, as Peter put it, must be respected, honor must be paid to them. They should be obeyed when it doesn't contradict the will of God. And that becomes clear later too, doesn't it? In the book of Acts, when the apostles were preaching, they were preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and the civil authorities said, look, you can't do that anymore. It's causing an uproar in our cities. And the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. So by adding to God the things that are God's, he's stressing that in the divine realm, all honor, all glory, all service, all obedience is due to the one who created the heavens and the earth, the Lord God, the only true God, the God of the Scriptures. Nothing is to be withheld from him. He's the one who gets all the glory. None of it is to be detracted. And so Jesus is saying, yes, the tax must be paid. There's got to be this return for privileges enjoyed. But though the emperor must receive his due, he mustn't receive more than that. God alone is to receive religious worship as the divine King of kings and the Lord of lords. The tax man cometh at this time of the year. It's tax time for us. Are you planning to pay your taxes by April 15th? I think you probably are. Pretty confident that all of us here are going to pay taxes. I hope you are. Did you pay them last year? What about the year before? You did, didn't you? You rendered to Caesar that which is Caesar's. How much more should you render to God the things that belong to God? He requires worship. Are you worshiping Him? That's what we're doing now. Is this your regular habits? God created man to worship Him. The greatest duty that we have to God is to bring Him worship. He has appointed a day. He's ordained it. The Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Are you faithfully bringing to God religious worship? You claim to be a Christian. Do you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then that means that you're obligated. We don't do something with our mouths and then do something completely different in our lives. A profession of Christ, a profession to be a Christian, means that we must worship Him. And perhaps there's some here who are not bowing to God as supreme authority, rendering to God the things that are God's. Now, there are severe consequences to pay if you don't pay your taxes by April 15th. There are penalties involved if you're caught. There are greater penalties involved in not giving the glory that is due to the Creator. There are ultimate penalties involved. And the ultimate penalty is destruction in hell itself. So when Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, He's implying that we must bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come and confess Him as our Lord and our King, and that we must be willing to follow what we say with our mouths with obedience to Him. He demands it because He's the King, and the King has the right to demand that of His subjects. But furthermore, there are some, perhaps here today, who are not serving their King in the church as they ought to serve Him. The church is the place of service to the King. This is His kingdom. His kingdom is made up of His reign in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. And the King requires that we render Him honor, yes, in coming before Him and worshiping Him, but the King requires that we serve Him with all of our hearts. He requires that we take up our cross daily and follow Him. Paul put it this way. He said, given that Christ has died for you, He's laid down His life for you. He requires that you lay down your life for Him. He requires that you place your life on the altar. I urge you, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Shall we withhold something from God? Is it right to do so? When He laid down His life for us, shall we withhold the honor and the glory? Shall we withhold for Him the service that He requires of us? How dare we do so? And yet that's what Christians do. They withhold their time. They withhold their gifts. Sometimes they even withhold their money from God. God requires absolute obedience and allegiance. Christ the great King, the one exalted to the right hand of God, requires our very lives in worship and service to Him. Shall we hold anything back? Is it right to hold anything back from Him? Is it right that we permit the things of this world, the things of this earth, which are only temporal and only passing, to hold us back in our service to the King? Well, you know the answer to that. The hymn writers put it this way: Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian by profession, then you owe everything. Everything. Absolutely. Categorically, you owe it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty on your behalf, who lived a perfectly righteous life because you could not, so that by faith you might be made acceptable before God. Shall we not give Him, brethren, shall we not give Him the honor and the glory due His holy name? Render to God. Render to the Lord Jesus Christ the things that are due to Him. I want to exhort you to reflect on this. Give this some serious reflection today. Go home to your prayer closets. Get before God and search your hearts and see whether or not you're rendering to the Lord the things that belong to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our gracious and merciful Father, we fall before your throne, each one, knowing that none of us have perfectly honored you. That we have withheld our time, we've withheld our service in the church, we've withheld even our tithes from you. We haven't given what's due. So we pray that you would enable us by your grace to examine our hearts. And we pray that you would make us an obedient people, that we would not withhold from you, our Creator and our Redeemer, even the least of what belongs to you, that you would enable us to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice to you as a spiritual service of worship. Help us, O Lord our God, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.